All right, I'd like for us to open our Bibles, and this morning I'd like to preach on faith that pleases God. And we're living in a world in which I believe faith, because of our dependence upon ourselves, is diminished. I think it probably one of the most startling statements that our Lord makes is found in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. When the word of God says, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" That's a terrible thought, isn't it? I remember years ago when I was under the ministry of Dr. Wayne Van Gelderen Sr., he had preached a message on faith, and he made this statement, and it really stuck with me and has stuck with me throughout the years. And that is this. He said, "I believe that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ may be when there's no person on the face of this earth that is concerned about the souls of others." I thought about that. That would be a terrifying thing. And I think that we can see in each of our lives are so caught up with all kinds of things that at times maybe we don't go or we don't think as much in the realm of our dependence upon God in living this life by faith. And so we know in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As we look at this fourth chapter of Romans, one word sticks out predominantly all throughout verses 13 through verse 22, and that is faith in the promises of God. And so we start at verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The idea of righteousness of faith is Abraham believed in God in an impossible situation. He believed that God could do the impossible. That impossible would be seen as he and his wife were not able to bear children. We'll see this coming forth in just a moment. But God gave him a promise that through his seed, his offspring would be as the stars of heaven or as the sand on the seashore. And so as we continue on, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, but where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, of the pattern, of the exact belief of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's the father of faith because his focus was on God. And in this, in knowing this, in that great 11th chapter of Hebrews, tells us the unique and powerful faith that Abraham had in his God. And so Abraham is the father of faith from the particular standpoint we must identify in the same exact kind of faith, and that is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll not get to heaven by good works. It is only by belief in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's the father of it, so because he originated taking the word of God, believing it, and therefore claiming the promise and receiving the claim of the promise through the birth of Isaac. And so he's the father of us all. What a wonderful thing. And the same idea is in the pattern. Abraham is a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. And what do you mean, a type of Christ? I simply mean this. The word of God says in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. Wonderful example and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and Omega. And by the way, Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9:6 is the word of God says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." Jesus Christ speaking, this is speaking of Christ. And what does it say? Everlasting Father. The pattern of belief in God. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I believe in your word." And if the only way that mankind can be redeemed is by me going to the cross, he knew that the cross was cursed. He knew the punishment that the punishment was nothing. But just for an instant to be separated from the Father was the worst thing imaginable for the Son. He had never, ever, ever, nor would he ever be separated from the Father and cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so the pattern of Abraham being the father in the faith is seen in the person of Christ as well. He is the author, the beginning, and the end of our faith. Abraham believed in this. And by the way, Abraham is the father of faith. Jesus Christ is a perfect testimony of faith. And through their testimony, Abraham, and you will see, was a type of Christ. He was a type of Christ for what he believed and the information that God gave him. He believed it. And so we start out as we continue. The Word of God says in verse 16, "Wherefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I make thee a father of many nations." Not just one nation, the Jewish nation. But the Word of God says that Abraham, in the book of Isaiah, that the light of the gospel would be open to the Gentiles. We know this. This is the church age. And when the people of God rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior of mankind, the Lord swung the door of salvation wide open to the Gentiles. Now, the church today is composed of Jews and Gentiles believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the anointed one to take away our sins. And so the Word of God says before him whom believeth, that even God who quickeneth the dead, or make living the dead, called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed. And that is when there should have been no hope because of the impossibility, looking just in a few verses down, the impossibility, the hope of him having a son at 100 years of age and his wife 90 was literally a hopeless situation. And that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be, that seed being Isaac. And I love this passage very carefully. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, incapable of bearing seed, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb," she could no longer have children. The Word of God goes on to say, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he," that is God, "had promised, he was able also to perform." Friends, you want to please God, and you want to be blessed by God. When a man pleases God, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so God says, you cannot please me without faith. And so let's look at a number. Number one, faith rests in the promises of God. The scriptures are full of blessed promises. We know the first promise given with blessing is the fact of obedience to parents. It's the first commandment with promise, length of days and long life. But all kinds of promises saturate the Word of God, and if we obey the Word, God, in faith that is, we obey the Word, God says it, I believe it, I should follow it, God can bless your life and my life beyond human comprehension. And so let's look at a number of things. A faith that rests in the promise of God, first of all, it rests in the promise of salvation. And that is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's a day that most in this room came, and you confessed that Jesus Christ was the only means of salvation. And you in prayer called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord saved you. And by the way, you know that he saved you, number one, by the promise of his word and your belief in the word. But also the word of God says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, and all things are become new, or in the process of becoming new. And so this faith rests in salvation. I know if anything were to happen to me today, I know where I'd go. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. And John chapter 10 says, no one can pluck me out of the hand of God. I'm secure in him. We are both saved by faith and kept by faith. We are saved by the power of God and kept by the power of God. And so it rests in the promise of salvation. It not only rests in the promise of salvation, it rests in the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Joel predicted the coming of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 1:8 says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so the Holy Spirit would come upon his people. But at this coming in Pentecost, it would be a unique coming. All throughout Old Testament scripture, the Spirit came upon individuals in a unique way, empowering them, giving them wisdom, or whether even as far as the building of the different implements of the temple. The Spirit of God came upon those individuals and gifted them supernaturally so that they could do something they could not do in themselves. And so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trust that after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that is, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in your life. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment, so to speak, the guarantee that we're going to heaven. We are sealed until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. I've been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest worth in heaven is the blood of Christ. Not all the gold and silver and diamonds and dollars in this world could save my soul. But it just took one drop of blood. What shall wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What shall make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so it is the blood of Christ that cleanses us, because blood alone can atone for the soul. And so the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and right now he's within us. Sometimes I wonder whether he's not in us or not because of the way we act and the way we live. But he's there. He is counseling at all times. It's not that an angel is on one shoulder and a demon or a devil is on the other shoulder. Listen, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in, and the greatest battle is the battle of your flesh and my flesh. And so the Holy Spirit dwells within, and he is the one that is that voice that says, don't do this, stop, caution, don't enter into this situation, don't look at that, don't partake of that, because he loves us. Because we realize that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit helps us to live a different life. It's not because you and I are so good. It's because He's so good. And yet we can grieve Him, just like we can grieve parents, and we can resist Him, we can rebel against Him. And that's an amazing thing to me, why God would allow such a thing. But it is greatest proof of the fact that you and I are accountable for our sin. The devil isn't accountable for our sin. He's not gonna be put in judgment for our sin. You and I are, individually, at the Bema Seat. Now our sins are judged in Christ. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And those things that are confessed and taken care of are taken care of. Do you believe that? I'm so thankful that the Lord does that. And so there's the faith. We rest in the promise, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I've got the help to live this life that seems impossible because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I need help. You need help to live a different kind of a life. Amen. We have this precious book that tells us how God is not a killjoy. God puts things in His Word because the Creator ought to know what makes us the happiest, don't you think? And as we obey the Word, that's when we'll be the happiest, even if we die for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many martyrs went to the flame, were tortured. And even as Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, they are perfect examples of suffering. I love what Steve Pettit had to say. You know, when people threaten other individuals with death, you can't threaten me with heaven. I'm telling you what, to be absent from the body, for the believers to be present with the Lord, amen? That's why we don't fear death. We shouldn't fear death. And so it rests in the promise of salvation. It rests in the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. It rests in the promise of the resurrection. And Abraham was fully aware. And the sacrifice of Isaac in Genesis chapter 22 was a picture. And God, what God was doing is He was giving the story of His one Son coming. And I want you to know that there is only one Son, spiritual Son, and that was Isaac. Ishmael, as you later on we read in Romans, was a child of the flesh, in Galatians as well. Ishmael was a child of the flesh, and the child of the flesh and the child of the spirit basically combated each other and will combat each other until the end of time. But the Word of God says you are a spiritual child if we've received Christ as personal Savior. And so the promise of the resurrection in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, the Word of God says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, Genesis chapter 22, offering Isaac, and he had received the promise offered by his own only begotten son, of whom it was said that Isaac shall be thy seed, or in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, even from the dead, whence also he received him as a figure, and that word figure is a parable. And so Abraham came face to face with the fact that if I stab my son and take his life, God is going to resurrect him. Abraham not only believed that Isaac was the miracle child that God had given him, but can you imagine taking this miracle child and have to go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice that miracle child and kill the only spiritual son that God had promised would be the heir and be the one who bared seed as the stars of heaven? It doesn't make any sense until you realize that God, as the Word of God says in Genesis, tested him, examined his faith. Are you willing to give up the very best, the most important thing in your life? And Abraham said, I have confidence in you. And if I take this knife and thrust it into the body of my precious son, I have faith that you're going to bring that life back in. That boy. And as it says in Genesis 22, as he said to his servants, I and my son shall return. And so it's a beautiful picture. Now, all of these things, remember Abraham, a type of Christ, so to speak. And that is, the birth of Isaac was a miracle birth. Both the body of Sarah and Abraham were dead. They were incapable of having children. God had to resurrect their bodies so they could have a son called Isaac. And the same is the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not born of man. He was divinely born by the Holy Spirit of God. Two unique, impossible, miraculous births. The birth of Isaac in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Isaac and picturing the one day sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The only thing is, there wasn't any lamb in the bush. No one took Jesus' place. He took our place. And so the promise of the resurrection and then the promise of heaven. In Hebrews, again, referring to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 and 16. For he looked for a city whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In verse 16, the word of God says of chapter 11 in Hebrews says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city, the New Jerusalem. Heaven for us. You see, I've got the promise of salvation, the promise of the Holy Spirit dwelling within, the promise of resurrection, the promise of heaven. Number two, faith that believes in the impossible. Corrie Ten Boom made this statement, and you probably most have heard it. That is this: faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. Faith believes in impossible things. St. Augustine made this statement: faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we do believe. God can do impossible things, and he is doing impossible things. I tell you, when you look at it and look at what the doctors had looked at as far as Brother Bob Johnson is concerned, let me tell you something. There didn't seem to be much hope, and the family was called in at that time and didn't know what was going to happen. But God turned things around, and then as far as the damage was concerned, what was going to happen? I am so glad that God does impossible things even for human beings. It's just not old. And I could give you, we could cite all kinds of examples of individuals that believed in God and saw God do great things. Could you see Moses by the sea, by the Red Sea, and saying to the people of God, his people, even though they were rebellious and faithless, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. As that rod was lifted up and the Red Sea was parted and they walked. Now, let me tell you something. That must have been one of the greatest feats. There's a lot of things that took place that miraculous all throughout the Word of God, but he's still working miracles today. Years ago, D.L. Moody had a major need, and that major need was to pay the salary of his teachers. It was an impossible situation. They had drained every finance dry. And what Moody did is he called up R.A. Torrey and said, listen, I want you to get the students up and I want us to pray. I want us to pray, and don't let them know what the exact need is. But I want them to pray that God would take care of us. And so R.A. Torrey went to the dormitories, got everybody up, and they met in the chapel and they got on their knees and prayed. And they were praying for the teacher's salary. D.L. Moody was broken. Because of the fact that these sacrificial teachers weren't going to get to be paid. And so the student body got together and prayed the next morning. Not only enough to meet the teacher's needs had come in, but twice as much. Why? Because when a man believes that God can do impossible things and meet the immediate need, God works on that man or that woman's behalf. I think that everyone here has seen, some impossible things throughout their lives happen. And so faith that believes in the impossible, that faith is a strong faith. And it is a confident faith that the Lord can meet the need, no matter how great that need is. And then faith that is passed down to the next generation. In Hebrews 11:9, the Word of God says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise." And that is, he had passed it along to his children and to his grandchild. And that is, we're not going to build a home because we believe there's a permanent home waiting for us called heaven. And we look for a new city, that new city, Jerusalem. And so that faith is passed down to generations. And and maybe not as much this time, but still there have been missionaries like Adoniram Hudson Taylor, and a multitude of others that went to the mission field, and women too. We could go through a litany of women as well. And when they left their home country, they had no retirement. They had no permanent or positive place to dwell in. They went out in faith, believing that God was going to provide a home and food and a ministry. Now, I'm not saying that our ministry are any less men and women in faith. I'm not saying that, because I think what has happened is our government is making sure that they're taken care of. But in some ways, the faith element, the strongest faith element, has been somewhat removed. Not totally, absolutely. Every missionary goes to field, they have to leave. They have to leave country. They've got to leave people, leave people in order to go to the field. And so faith that is passed down from generation to generation, and faith that affects the lives of other people. In Romans 1:8, the Word of God says concerning the Roman church, "First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You are a testimony and strengthen my faith in the faith of the churches that I write to because of your testimony." And boy, did they ever suffer for the cause of Christ. Faith that is passed down from generation to generation. Faith that affects the lives of others. And finally, faith that is continually increasing. This is the kind of faith that pleases God. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, the Word of God says, "And we are bound to thank God always for you." Paul speaking to the Thessalonian believers. "Brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." And so it's a growing faith. And that is, God doesn't want you to stand still. He wants that faith to increase. And a lot of times this faith is manifest through the works and labors. A lot of times this faith is manifest in our being and increasing because of two factors. Number one, we're in the Word of God and we're praying, because that brings us into the presence of God. And the more you're in the presence of God, the more you believe that God can do great and mighty things. Amen. By an unknown author, sorrow looks back, worry looks around, but faith looks up. Doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the dark night, faith sees the daylight. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I do. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand upon the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Faith that pleases God, it rests in the promises of God. It believes God can do the impossible. It passes down to the next generation. It affects the lives of many other people. And it should be continually increasing. the just shall live by faith. And I pray in the day that we live that our faith would grow. I trust this. You know, I was thinking today, we had mentioned the fact that, and I was thinking today, if there's anything I as a pastor hate to do, and you know this, I've been here for right at 11 years, and you know this, I hate asking for money. I hate that. You know, I'm thinking during this sense, we'd have a fundraiser for this, we have a fundraiser for that, a bus, you know, a group, a luncheon, this, that, and I'm saying, you know, oh mercy, they might have called this Giving Baptist Church. And I don't know if I want to be a member here, because they're always, you hear this, you're always asking for money. Listen, I don't like to ask for money. And I tell you what, we could see God do great things if we had faith and believed that God could do impossible things. I thank God for so many people that believe God can still do great things in our day. I tell you what, we need to believe that souls can still be saved. We need to believe that Christians can still walk with the Lord and not live in the world. We need to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ may be coming at any moment, so we better live accordingly. We're the richest people in the world. Do you realize that? It would stagger your mind to know that our resources are greater than all the resources of the world combined, except for maybe China. And I want you to know that God has blessed this nation because we've been a people of faith in the past. But as that dwindles and we drift away from God, what we find is a faithless, profane people. You see, faith starts out by saying, I believe in God. Amen. When you don't believe in God any longer, do you see the culture, the morality drifting downward? Do you see in our colleges the education that a lot of kids are receiving have been dumbed down because we want everybody to pass the test? And so what is happening, when you remove God, people become ignorant, like animals, not knowing right from wrong, not knowing decency. It is God that makes us a moral people. We must believe that He is a holy God, that He is a God that demands that we live according to faith in His Word. Amen. And if we do, we can still see God do great things. In closing, I say this, are you passing faith down to your children? Do your children, grandchildren believe in God? Do they believe God can do important things, miraculous things? Do they believe it? Or do you not expect God to really do it? I'll handle this, God. I think too much of the time we say, I'll handle this, God. Wouldn't it be a joy if we let God handle more things? Yeah. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Faith begins with salvation. And that salvation is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today I ask you the most important question in life. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? If you know Christ as personal Savior, and you have the absolute assurance, will you raise your hand in testimony of the fact, I know I would be in heaven, not because I deserved it, because of what Jesus has done for me? Would you just raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Lower your hands. Thank you. Is there anyone here today, by uplifted hand, would say, pray for me? I don't know that I'm saved. Hey, listen, you can fool me. You can fool neighbors. You can fool those of your co-workers. You can fool a lot of people. But you can't fool God. You know whether or not you're struggling in this area of your salvation. And if you're struggling, you don't know that you're saved, or you have great doubts of your salvation, would you just raise your hand up and say, pray for me. Pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't have that blessed assurance. Just raise it for a moment and Lord, is there anyone? And then I'm going to talk to believers right now. Can I ask you this question? You know it. Are you living by faith? Are you living by it? Is Christ so important as far as your decision making is concerned? Oh, you may have ability, but it may not be based upon the will of God. And you can be successful and it not be in the will of God. Psalm 73. But today, by uplifted hand, you'll say, pray for me. This is one area that I need to increase in significantly. God knows my heart, and I know what I need to do, and things are going to change. Would you just raise your hand? Yes. Raise your hand. Things are going to change. I'm going to increase in faith. Any others, real quickly? Amen. Amen. Standing to your feet, if you would, please. Today, if you're not saved, we invite you to come and allow us to show you how in the Word of God you can be saved and know it. Not through what we say, but through what the Word of God says. And I think that every one of us should be burdened about this area of faith. I know that I am for my own life. And I know that the more time you spend with the Lord, the greater your faith is going to be. You can't be in the person of the Lord, in His presence, without your faith increasing or depending more upon faith. And knowing that without faith it's impossible to please God, he must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. As you diligently seek Him, He'll show Himself to you. He'll direct your life. He'll bless you like you've never been blessed before. That's what He wants. He delights in taking care of His children. And so today, if there's some sin in your life that is separating you between you and the Lord, that's where it starts. We invite you to come. If you're not saved, we invite you to come. If there are some things that need to be taken care of in your life, we invite you to come and get those things correct. If you never follow the Lord and believers' baptism, we invite you to come. As we sing the invitation hymn, 425, 425, if you would, Christians praying, and each one of us dealing with our own hearts and lives as we sing this song, as we sing.
My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me when I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be begins life's transient dream, when death's cold silent stream shall o'er me roll. Blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Ah, hear me safe above a ransomed soul.
Amen. The ladies' activity they can pick up for the meal coming up. Okay, those who want to participate in the special activity for the special women's meal, luncheon,
ladies' luncheon,
you can pick up tickets and at the Welcome Center, and that would be much appreciated. All right, Matt, would you come and close the service with a word of prayer?
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the word that's been preached today. Not only here, but around the world. We're thankful for the promise that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes the purpose wherewith it's sent. Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith. Lord, that you would exercise our faith. You would cause us to put our whole heart, mind, and soul into the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, go before us now. Bring us back tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.